I'm going to start with a prayer, so let us pray. God, I thank you for allowing me to be here today, for allowing all those that are here to put aside part of their life to come and hear your word. And I say your word, Lord, because it's my lips, but it's your words. I'm nothing but a man. I'm just your vessel. Have your way with me and use me to deliver the word that you want displayed today. Thank you, God. Amen. From me and from my family, thank you all for the intercession and prayers for the last 46 weeks. God is good and gives us the support we need and lifts us up when we don't feel like being lifted up. And Ben said something in his workshop a little while ago that said, and I'm going to have to paraphrase because I can't remember exactly what he said, was, God already knows, you just got to be honest with him. And the last 46 weeks have not been a joy walk. Not every day has been bad, but some parts of every day have been hard. And I know that God has given us the strength and the dignity and the mercy to persevere through this test. And Nancy mentioned the word testimony. We all know that you can't have a testimony unless you go through a test. So our daughter finally broke one day after we said that she was angry, and she said she wasn't. And she walked out of the room and came back the next day and told us, "I am angry. I'm mad at God and I'm mad at TJ." "Okay, why?" "Well, I'm mad at God because God took him, and I'm mad at TJ because he said he'd never leave and he left." We said, "Well, we don't think TJ did it on purpose, so don't be mad at him for that. And God didn't take him, God received him." And she went, "But Granny says God took him." Well, God will take bad situations and use them for good. And he will give us the strength to endure through any situation. I told somebody the other day, yesterday actually, I said, I don't want another test like I've had. But God didn't abandon me on this one. He won't abandon me if he decides to let another test come my way of that magnitude. So my topic is to display more insight than our teachers. And when I first got this, I was concerned, is a good way to put it, because I looked back over the teachers, and I guess I was blindsided, and I was only looking at my spiritual teachers. And so I had those four or five people that have poured into me that I looked up to as a teacher. And those are the four or five people I thought, how in the world can I display more insight than those people? Ours are all different. Some of them are probably the same because we're all here. One of them's Nancy Haney. How can I display more insight than Nancy Haney? And I'm wrestling with this topic, and I'm thinking there's no way. And the more I prayed to God about it, the more he gave me visions of who our teacher is and why and how can we display more insight than our teacher. And I looked back at the notes, and it says teachers. And I started thinking back to school-age days. And I know that we had one teacher that taught us three or four things, but we usually had two or three teachers. This, you know, my kids going to school now, they have one teacher for this subject, one teacher. They change teachers for every class. So they have four, five, six, seven teachers a year. And so I started thinking, how can that one student, how can we as a student display more insight than our teachers? And God explained it to me in that setting of, you have a teacher that specializes in mathematics, world history, geography, sociology, English. You have gym, PE, basket weaving, whatever the class is. You have that teacher that specializes in that one subject. So if you're a good student and you learn from each of those six, you then now know more than any one of those six because you know each one. And so I'm sitting there thinking, okay, that's in the secular. That's in the world. How can I know more than my 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 teachers? I look back over my last 10 years because we're in 2019 and it was January the 24th, 2009 that I first met Nancy and Sarah. And they met through my wife being willing to hear from God. She heard some people talking and they said, well, I've got a daughter. She lives up near you. We want to have a little home meeting, but we don't have anywhere to have it. My wife said, we'll do it. I come home from wherever I was and my wife says, oh, by the way, next Saturday we're going to have a bunch of women here. And she told me the connections. She said, it's Point to Hope Ministries, and I haven't met her yet, but it's a lady named Nancy Haney. And I've invited all these people, so we're going to have 30 or so people here. And I said, okay. And she said, I know you probably aren't interested in it, so a lot of those people will be bringing their kids, and we have a 9-year-old and a 6-year-old, so will you please stay upstairs and keep the kids quiet, keep them behaved so they don't disrupt whatever Miss Nancy has to say. And my wife is one of my teachers. I'm going to say that. Nancy's one of my teachers. And there's 6, 7, 8 more that are in this room right now, whether you believe it or accept it or not, that I feel are one of my teachers. But on that day, I disobeyed one of my teachers. And, you know, you don't want to rationalize acceptance of disobeying one of your teachers. But evidently, something in me was listening to my greater teacher than my wife. So I spent half the time upstairs keeping the kids quiet, and I kept hearing bits and pieces of what was going on. And in our house, we have a foyer and a little tiny hallway that opens to the den where these 30 women were. And because our den isn't that big, we had 4 or 5 sitting in the hallway, 4 or 5 in the dining room, 5 or 6 in the kitchen, just looking through windows, just hungry for what Nancy had to say. Because in our area, that was new. And so I came down to get a snack because one of the kids came down to get a snack, and I kept hearing Nancy. So, and I'm going to draw you a picture. There's my little foyer, and that's the den. My wife is over there. So I'm standing at the edge of the den in the foyer where she can't see me. I can hear and I can see Nancy until she gets to a certain point, but I can't be seen disobeying. And so Nancy finishes, and she was talking about her trip to China. And she finishes, and she sees someone, and as you all know she does, she said, I want to pray for you. So she goes over and starts praying for this lady. And then she stopped and said, now, is there anybody else that would like prayer? And the lady next to her raised her hand, so she went over and prayed for her. I'm still standing right here. Rose Stransky is sitting right there. And I said, okay, God, I'm going to test you. I'm not raising my hand, and I'm not opening my lips. It's all going in my mind. I said, if you want Nancy to pray for me, then you have to tell her or tell somebody to tell her because I'm not volunteering. It wasn't 2 seconds after that thought left my head that Rose looked up at me and said, do you need a word of prayer? And I lost it. And Nancy came over and prayed. And this, and I'm talking about this. I have a lot of scriptures to tell you, but this is important to me because Nancy is one of my teachers. She gave me a word that day. And because I was, believed I was a Christian, I grew up in the church, I didn't really accept the word she gave me. And part of that word said, you're going to be doing what I'm doing. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to go get in front of people. I'm not going to go talk. I don't do that. I don't know how. I'm not worthy. And she followed that up with, and within the next 5 years, you'll be in Alaska. And I went, that's a long way away. I don't think so. And I chuckled at her. Like, no way I'm going to Alaska. I'm a South Carolina boy. I'm not going to Alaska. See, I'm a South Carolina boy. Palm trees and everything. Palmetto trees, sorry. And so, fast forwarding, 2 years later, Lisa and I are in Anchorage. Lisa stays and she goes up to Delta Junction after she goes down to the Kenai. And this is now my fifth trip to Anchorage. And, you know, sometimes you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. Because that Saturday in our house, when Nancy gave me that word, they asked Lisa to speak at a workshop in Augusta, which was a couple weeks away. And she said she would. And she prepared. She told me whatever the topic was. And I said, honey, I know I'm not invited, but I want to support you. So I'm going to come down if it's okay with you and sit and just be there for you. She doesn't like public speaking. She said, okay. So we went. She went for the whole conference. I just went for the day that she spoke. And she got finished. And she said, now are there any questions? And I said, Lisa, can I say something? And Nancy was over. You know, this is the first time Nancy or Lisa spoke, so Nancy didn't leave that room very much that time. But she heard me ask Lisa permission to speak, so I added one or two little comments. Well, then that was on a Saturday. On closing ceremony on Saturday night, she looked at me and said, oh, do you mind coming to Ohio and speaking in the conference too? And I went, what? I should have kept my mouth shut, is what I thought. But God's plans are bigger than my plans. I didn't accept her prophetic word then. So how now can I display more insight than teachers like Nancy or Ben or Evelyn or Henry? You put your name in of your teachers. So my verse is from Psalm 119, verses 99 through 100, and I'll read that to you. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I started thinking about life and how you gain knowledge. A lot of times we gain knowledge from the school of hard knocks. Sometimes we gain knowledge from the experiences of others. This says we gain it from your testimonies and meditating on his testimonies and keeping his laws. We go through tests so that we can have a testimony. But we all have temptations. And if we have meditated on his word and kept his laws, then it's easier to defeat the temptations that we can then use to say we passed the test and give credibility to our testimony. We don't always pass. That's the lesson of life of hard knocks. You can come to Point to Hope workshops and you can hear testimonies of your brothers and sisters and hear their struggles and how they overcome or how they overcame. But it all gets back to me to one thing. God's Word. I am not a theologian. I have read this cover to cover. Now it's time to study it from cover to cover. I want His Word on my heart. Nancy mentioned us being here last year. And I'm gonna jump around a little bit and I'll get you some verses. But last year when we were here, it was right after you all had a major windstorm. And on that part of the roof of the church, I saw shingles had been blown off. And it's a weekend. And this is a church building. Not everybody comes into it. If they come to it on Sunday, they're going to see shingles blown off. If it rains Sunday evening, nobody from an insurance company, nobody's going to get, they're going to have damage. God put it on my heart because I do construction to give of my time to at least patch that, because that's the part above their offices. And if it rains and their desks get wet, no telling how much more damage it could be. So God put it on my heart to do that. So Jesse and I go up on the roof and patch the roof. It wasn't perfect, but it kept water from getting in. I heard from God. That was in April. That was a hard week for me here, primarily because the weekend before I came here on Tuesday, I was in Seattle for my nephew's funeral, because my nephew got killed 3 months before my son did. And 2 days ago, I saw my sister-in-law post something on Facebook about her son, and it was the angelversary date of his funeral. Nobody knows what to call those days when it's the 1 year or 10 year. Angelversary, call it angelversary. So that was this past weekend, which was, I think it was on, so it was like Tuesday that it hit me that I would have been in Seattle for my nephew's funeral. And we spoke last year. I spoke last year. And I thought that topic was hard. God got me through it. So I told Ben this morning a story of something that happened last July, and I wanted Nancy to hear it, and she happened to be right there, so I told them this story. And it gets back to being in the Word and hearing from our Father, our teacher. I'm involved in a group where you volunteer and you go repair houses for people that can't. It's something my son did and got me involved into, and I was a leader, one of the site leaders. One of our responsibilities was to give out t-shirts and crosses to the kids and the adults that are working on your home and to pray for them. And this is the first day of camp. So I go around, and Emily was the third person I prayed for. And I put her cross around her neck, and I put her shirt over her shoulders, and I paused. I was waiting to hear what the Lord wanted me to say. And he gave me something, and I shared it with her. And then I went on to the rest of the family. And we got done, said a group prayer, and she left. Or they left. She stood there for a minute. I said, "Emily, are you okay?" She said, "No." I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "How did you know?" "How'd I know what?" "How did you know what to pray?" "What you prayed is what I'm going through in life. It's every issue I've been dealing with for the past 3 months." I said, "Emily, I'll be honest. I don't know what I said to you. I don't know what I prayed. All I can tell you is I was waiting for the Lord to tell me what to say. He said it, I said it, and I forgot it." Yeah. And she went, tears bursting in her eyes. I said, "Thank you." And it dawned on me later that evening that God was using me to touch someone that needed his touch that he couldn't get to except for that situation. And so I sit there and to say, how can I display more insight than our teacher? I don't think that's more insight. But if I'm at least at the same level some of the time of my teachers, then I'm not where God wants, but I'm getting there. I'm still doing some good. And so what I'm talking about the God's Word, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, yay, I'm losing papers. I'll get him, Henry.
I don't have my own.
Well, and actually these are all things that just I put in there to have to pray over, so there is no specific order. Thank you. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, and it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. They shall be on your heart." You put God's Word on your heart, and you let somebody planted the seed, somebody fertilized it. You let him germinate it and bring it to fruition, and you are going to be tremendously blessed. From 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are not sufficient in and among ourselves. But it is God who gives us sufficiency. A little bit further over in 2 Corinthians. I want to make sure that I'm going the way I want it, that God wants to go. And that's talking about boasting. Don't boast. It's not pretty. But I will go on over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Come on, pages. Verse 10. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He knows our paths. He knows what he has for us to do. He knew it from the beginning. I've heard her say, Nancy say so many times in the last 2 days, God has a plan for you, and you may run, but you're not going to get away. That's what that means to me. Okay, God, I'll go there. John chapter 6. Verses 28 and 29. And I read, they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's telling us to believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, and I read this Wednesday night, when I was doing the introduction to my workshop, that I referred to some red letters in John. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. It's saying here in John 6, and this is in John 14 I just read, but in John 6 it says, the work of God is to believe in him whom I sent. And then him who he sent said, you're going to do greater than me. Jesus is our teacher. He uses many avenues to teach. He uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses stubbornness. He can use it all to teach us. So if we're supposed to believe in him whom he sent, God did the sending, him is the Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to do better than me. He's our teacher. He is the teacher. He teaches the Bens, the Evelyns, the Henrys, the Johns, the Dougs, the Lizes, the Less, the Beckys, the Cheryls, the Tims. The reason I didn't accept Nancy's prophetic word over me 10 years ago is I didn't feel worthy. I was a man who believed in God, thought I was saved, but lived based on my mind. My success was something I worked for. I did this. As a child, we lived in West Virginia for a while, and we were poor. And on Christmas Eve, we lived about half a block up from a little store that was a train station. Not the one you ride on, but the little model trains. And they decorate it for Christmas with the fake snow on the windows, and they let the trains run all night. So we go to our Christmas Eve service, and our parents on our way home said, we're going to go down and look at the trains. So we went and looked at the trains. We're 4, 7, and 8. And while we're sitting there in the snow looking at these trains that we're all goo-goo and gaga over, our parents said, we just want you to know this year we don't have any Christmas presents. Coming to look at these trains is your gift. We got a little bit bummed, and we went up the hill to go home. When we got there, there were 4 55-gallon black trash bags full of gifts that the church had dropped on our porch because they knew we wouldn't have. So I come from that, and then I go and I go to work and I go to school and I quit school because I almost lost my scholarships because I was trying to find out who I was in life. But I was an introvert, I was shy, I was quiet. I would not get up and speak in front of people. My senior year of high school, I'm at a state track meet in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And my roommate introduces me to this girl who's going to Furman University, and that's where I'm going. She talks for 30 minutes, and I'm, And she finally left because I said, I got an event. I got to go do my event. Oh, maybe I'll see you in the fall. Yeah, right. So in the fall, I'm in Greenville, South Carolina at Furman University, and I'm telling these girls that are on my sister hall, because that's how they get us to know new kids and get us comfortable with being away from home, and I'm telling them I'm shy and quiet, and they're all laughing. I'm like, what's so funny? You're not shy and quiet. Well, that's because 3 days beforehand, I told my dad I'm tired of being shy and quiet. And he said, what are you going to do about it? I said, I'm going to change. My college roommate runs into that girl from the state track meet and says, well, who's your roommate? Tim Langford. Oh, I met him. Let me go. He's shy and quiet. He won't talk to anybody. So he comes and finds me and brings me to her. She said, you talk? You were so shy and quiet. I said, will you come tell that to these girls? Because they don't believe me. That's why I didn't think I would ever be up doing something like this. But God. You know, Nancy was talking about names, and I'm going to do this because she brought up TJ. I was going to try to stay away from TJ this time, but you know what? I can't stay away. So one of the youth leaders that spoke at TJ's funeral, it ties right into what Nancy was talking about. You know, you get a verse and you try to push it off. You don't want to deal with it. You ignore it. You push it off. This youth leader was saying, I'm preparing to speak at TJ's funeral and I get this verse and, you know, I shoot it away. But God brought it back to me and I shoot it away again. And God brought it back and he said, you know, if God brings it to you three times in one day, it must have some meaning. And he said, so I opened it up and it was from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16. And he said, I urge you then, be imitators of me. He said, I know what that means. I grew up in a boy's home. I've heard that verse. I've heard those lessons. I know what it means to be an imitator of me. And George said, then I turned the page. And verse 17 says, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And he said, how fitting a verse for such a time as this. Because we called him TJ, but his name was Timothy. God uses our teachers, whether they be the elders or the preachers or the children. My older brother and I talked a couple weeks ago. He's the one that lost his son at age 28. And 3 months later, he spoke at my son's funeral, who was 18. And this, we both said, we think we're better people. I'm a better husband, I'm a better father than before my son died. And I'm not saying that I was a bad father. I don't think I would have won any of the Father of the Year awards. But I have a different look on life now, because I've lost. And one of the things I've learned from my son, my teacher, is how to love. I can't tell you how many people in that first week after his death, or in the last 46 weeks, have come up to me and said, your son was the first one to greet my son when he transferred schools. Or his teacher said, I first started at the school and your son was the first one to greet me. And a principal said, most kids you have to argue with and draw their attention out, but not TJ. I walk down the hall and his head is up and his smile's on his face and his hands out. He loved everyone. I'm a better man because my son has taught me in his death that I should love everyone. Not pick and choose. Not love them because we have something in common. Love them because God loves them. Love them how Jesus loves them. Ben, may I have your permission to use one of your verses? So I'm in Ben's workshop this morning because he said he had something he wanted me to hear, and I'm guessing this is what it is. If not, he can tell me later. But it's from 1 Peter, verse 5, chapter 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. God has a time to raise you up. But you have to go through the classes, through the trainings, through the teachings, sometimes through the tests and the tribulations, most often through the tests and the tribulations, before He can exalt you. There's so much to say about Job and wisdom and having teachers and three of his friends that came and said that he must be a sinner because God wouldn't have done this to him if he wasn't. And then the younger kid, Elihu, who came and fussed at him and said, I'm not learned, I'm not old. I didn't gain my wisdom just because I've been around a lot. And Job argued with him as well. But there is a lot to learn from Job. So I go to Job chapter 28. And I sure am glad that the men's Bible study that I'm involved in for the past couple of months has been studying Job. I wonder why we've been studying Job. That's a hard one. The preacher even said it was a hard one. So in Job chapter 28, it basically says, questions a whole bunch starting at verse 12 is, where can wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth nor its depth. The land of the living, the deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not in me. It can't be bought for gold, silver, any of that stuff. Gold, glass, diamonds. So where is wisdom? In chapter 28, the last verse of that chapter, it said, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is its understanding. So, if you want to display more insight than your teacher or teachers, find the wisdom in His Word. Have it written on your heart, so that when you're in the produce section, you can use it there. When you're at work in the gym, you can use it there. When you're walking down the street and there's a beggar on the corner, and you can discern whether that beggar is somebody that's just there for a con because they're going to get into a BMW and drive away, or if they're really somebody that you should help, use it there. When you're asked to go help someone and you do it the first year because they ask you, this is that church youth group stuff that we work on with the houses. And I'm going to tell you one more story about that, and then I will tell you, actually two more stories, then I'll tell you what Nancy's reply to me was when I told her about praying for the girl who I can't remember what I prayed for. So I go to camp that first year, and then I come back and I work for myself. If I don't go to work, I don't have paid vacations. This week, I'm here. It's not a paid vacation. not in a monetary, worldly way that I'm going to get paid. I'm going to get paid so much more because I'm here than what it takes to pay my cable bill, my phone bill, and my electric bill. So they're asking me, it's time to register to go back the next year. Tim, are you going? Tim, are you going? I don't know. I don't know. I work for my, I was making excuses to run. Legitimate as though they were in my mind. So I'm sanding hardwood floors. I'm the only one in a house, and I'm finished with the sanding. And before I started the sanding, I said, God, they want me to go. I need the money to work. What do I do? I don't know what to do. Help me. So then I sand the floors. Then I'm getting up all the sawdust. Nobody in the house, no radio on, nothing. And I hear, go. I looked around to see who was in the house. And I said, what? And I heard, you went and I took care of you. Go. And I sat there dumbfounded. And I'm a very analytical person, which is part of my problem. A major part of my problem. And so I have my invoicing system on my phone. Because if I'm out in the middle of nowhere and somebody wants me to do a job and I don't have my laptop, I can't send them a, I can go on here and invoice them and go ahead and cut me a check right there. Everybody's happy. So I hear, go. You went and I took care of you. I said, okay. Let me verify that. I pulled up my invoicing and I looked for the 12 months prior to the week that I took off the year before. And I'm making up numbers because I can't remember what they are. But it was $70,000. Okay? I looked at the next 9 months because it hadn't even been the 11 months. I'm sorry, the 12 months. So I looked at 12 months and it was $70,000. I looked at the 9 months and it was $110,000. And I went, God, was that you? And I sat there and I said, he's not going to answer me. He already told me to go. I just got to get it in my mind that it was God who said go. So I exited out of that thing and I called and I said, okay, I'm signing up to go. And I did. And because I did, he took care of me again. And so when Lewis and Evelyn and Lisa and Ben or whoever gets up and talks about Point to Hope and offering and giving, you'll hear one of them say you can't outgive God. I gave of my time and God blessed me back with more money than I would have made had I not gone. And he's done it every year since. So in June, I sign up for the Salkehatchee class, or camp. And I signed TJ up on June the 9th, because he's a senior in high school. He just graduated on June 1st. Life is busy. He hadn't taken time to register for himself. But he said he wanted to go. So I registered him. On a Sunday evening. That Saturday, the 9th, we have the leaders meeting. We go look at the houses. We figure out what we're going to do. And they say, here's our theme of the week. Our theme of the week is what you're going to do. And they explained, you know, trials, tribulations, joys, whatever. When faced with a situation, what you gonna do? Anybody want to volunteer to do a devotion one night? I'd love to, because I already knew what I was going to say. I was going to tell them about the time I was at the grocery store and the lady with the little girl in front of me didn't have enough money to buy the eggs that she had with her staples so she could feed her daughter. And I gave the $3 for the carton of eggs so the little girl could eat. What you going to do? That's something simple. That's the kind of stuff I was going to talk about. That was on June 9th. On June 12th, on June 9th they said, can you do it on Monday? Yeah, I'll do it on Monday, that's fine. On June 12th, God changed everything. But he changed the basis of my devotion that night. What you gonna do? And they asked me later that week if I was still going to come to camp. And I said, I will. And the mother of the group said, are you sure? Mothers and fathers have a different relationship with their children. And I get it. Mama was concerned about the welfare and well-being of me, my wife, and my daughter. And I told her I was going to camp. I said, now, we've got Memorial Night where we remember those who have passed away. They said, yes, we do. I said, that's on Thursday, right? They said, no. I said, are y'all going to put TJ in that Memorial Night? And they said, we're already working on it. I said, okay. I said, well, when is Memorial Night? And they said, Monday. And I went, ooh. And Frank, he's the leader of the group, of the camp. He said, do you need me to find somebody else to do your devotion night? And I'm biting my lip. And he said, or do you want to move it to a different night? I said, no. He said, you still want to do a devotion on Monday night right after Memorial Night? And I looked at him and I said, Frank, God would not want me on Monday night if he wouldn't have given me Monday night before I had Memorial Night. And he said, okay, let me know if something changes. So I did Memorial Night. And I will from now on. At Sakahatchee. But then I got up and did a devotion afterwards. And remember you talking about Emily, the girl I prayed for? She came up to me right after we did Memorial Night because there were three of us. One lost his wife, one lost his dad, and I lost my son. That were all first time in the Memorial Night. So they said, we're going to have a Pepsi break and come down and hug these three and then go drink a Pepsi. Emily was one of the two people came up to me and said, you're doing devotion. You have 15 minutes. We don't care about free time. That's the only thing after devotion before bedtime. We don't care about free time. You take as long as you need. We need to hear what you have to say. This is the girl that 2 days before I prayed for and couldn't remember what I told her. But she was giving me the freedom to let God use me that night to touch 120 people. I only took an hour. But nobody left. And they were right. They needed to hear what I had to say. And it wasn't me that was saying it, it was God. You ask any speaker that gets up at a Point to Hope conference that has prepared diligently for their workshop? Yeah. How often, once you get to the conference, does he change it between the time you get there and the time you deliver it? Every time? Okay. But in this conference, today is Saturday. You and I spoke on Saturday. You spoke on Friday. You got here Thursday. You got here Tuesday or Wednesday. He changed it like four times in the 24, 48 hours I've been here. And I don't think it's been changed. Refined. I had meditated on the verses. And there were some verses that I haven't given you because God said, although they're all important, they're not as germane at this moment to this topic. But every speaker will tell you, if you're obedient and receptive to his word, he'll change it, even while you're presenting it. Two last things, and then I'll be finished. When I was telling Nancy and Ben about Emily, when I finished, Nancy looked at me and said, "That's obedience." I didn't think I was being obedient. I was just doing what I knew, what my teachers had taught me to do. Listen for the word of God. And say what he says. Don't take away. Don't add. Let your words be his words. If that's obedience, then that's obedience. The last thing I'll say about Salkehatchee is last July was hard for me. But God got me through it. Not without some tears and a lot of tears and a lot of hugs and a lot of prayers. But for some reason, I guess it's because I'm like Ben and I get next to somebody that's bigger than you and you say, yeah, I work out too. I work as security for here. I work at security at the camp. We go around to make sure kids are in their rooms and not out wrestling on the football field at midnight like they did the year before. And so Frank and I are walking around securing the campus and making sure everybody's in their rooms. And he looked at me and said, "Are you okay?" And I started crying. And he asked what he could do. And I said, "Frank, my son and I worked here 4 years together. But he never would work on my site. He always chose some other site leader. He had good reason. His reasoning was, Dad, I've worked with you before. I want to work with somebody else. I don't want you to only call on me to go do stuff. I got it. But I would have loved the opportunity." And I told Frank, I said, "I'll never have the opportunity to work with TJ on my Salkehatchee site." And I said something about being a bad father. And he stopped in his tracks and looked at me and said, "Tim, where do you suppose TJ is right now?" I said, "What?" He said, "I was at visitation. There were 700 people at his visitation. I was at his funeral. There were 750 people at his funeral. Where do you think your son is right now?" I said, "I guess he's in heaven." He said, "Then I'd say you were okay." I said, "Frank, thank you. Frank is a teacher in one aspect. He didn't necessarily teach me about Job or Paul or obedience. But there's life lessons that we can learn. But it comes from wise counsel to know the truth. There are so many people that want to teach us the wrong thing. They think it's right, but it's scripturally wrong. It's their belief, but it's not the truth. So I pray, not only for those in this room, but for any that listen to this online, that God give you the discernment and the ears to hear, to differentiate between teachings of truth and teachings that are not true, so that you may not be strayed by false teachings. Amen. Questions? Good, I'm done.
Thank you, Tim.
Thank you all.